Let's go to begin 1 Corinthians 15. We will get there in just a few minutes. Today's Sunday, June the 2nd already, 2024. Last week, if you were here or heard the recording, we spent a little bit of time looking at the goodness of God, and certainly the scriptures do show in many places just how good God is. And I thought, as a follow-up to that, this morning we would consider reverence and humility. And I think, as you know, humility is the opposite of ego, pride, trusting in yourself, not needing God. I can do whatever I think is best for me, which is kind of like what the serpent promoted in Genesis 3. You'll be gods. You'll know what's right and wrong. You can figure it out. You can decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. But reverence and humility toward God go hand in hand. They are not emotions or feelings, but rather it's a deliberate decision, recognizing and acknowledging that He is God and you choose to subject yourself to Him. Reverence, of course, is showing great respect and admiration. And if you don't have respect for God's word, then you really don't have respect for God. And before we get into the scriptures, I wanted to read just a couple of excerpts from this recent Glimpses of Truth that Reverend Gear puts out. And if you're not on the mailing list for this, well, you can certainly write to Word Promotions in Bluffton and get on the list, and then you can receive these. But this latest one, I wanted to just share a couple of comments that he made that apply to any topic, not just the topic that he was discussing. He was talking about declarations made in God's Word. These declarations are made in God's holy Word and are declared exclusively from God's divine point of view. With all the foibles and failings, idiosyncrasies. With all the foibles and failings which we mortals are subject to, it is all too easy to read about these wonderful declarations and dismiss them as not being applicable to ourselves. How very wrong we would be to dismiss God's divine point of view and substitute any other point of view, whether that point of view would be that of an individual, a group, or a committee, in its place. Rather than doing that, we ought to encourage ourselves to grasp what God's Word declares and firmly embrace those declarations as God's revealed truth. When God's Word makes a declaration, then it would be incumbent upon us mere mortals to recognize His knowledge and His wisdom. In the face of such knowledge and wisdom, our mortality ought to instill in us a reverent recognition of God's superiority. What a great way to put that. And then one more comment. If mortals, be they individuals, groups, or committees, laud their perceptions or opinions to be above the declarations, the perceptions, or the opinions of the one true God, then do they demean the one true God? Or rather, do they in effect demean themselves by their devaluing of God's perceptions and opinions? The perceptions or opinions of individuals, groups, and committees of mortals should take second place to God's declarations recorded in His holy word. In the final analysis, it would seem proper that individuals, groups, and committees should revere God and His word, revere the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize the rights, privileges, and abilities of the born-again ones, and they should refrain from embracing second-rate endorsements. How's that? Maybe we could just say amen and go home. God's word is just awesome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had been speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his resurrection appearances. And verse 8, and last of all, 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Three times grace is in that wonderful verse. And as you know, Paul had a horrible past. Absolutely horrible. Responsible for the arrest, the beatings, and the execution, the killing, the murders of God's children. That's a pretty bad past. But as you know, he got born again and God forgave him. And not only that, God gave him his word to teach and entrusted Paul to write scripture, including the mystery that had been hid. He could have bragged, look how important I am. Look how, but what did he say? Look at it again, verse 9. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's by God's grace. Having great reverence and humility before God, which obviously he had, and you can read in other places, but having reverence and humility before God has a profound effect on our prayer life. 1 Peter chapter 5, familiar section, but let's look at it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In the working translation, Reverend Cummins did this, verse 5, in like manner, you younger people, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility of mind toward one another, because God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the low or the humble. Grace, as you know, is God's divine favor. It's something we can't earn. It's something we don't deserve. We absolutely don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And verse 5 ends with God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, resisting the proud, the arrogant, egotistical ones. And he gives grace to the humble. And then verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, be humble. Be humble. And see how it's connected with prayer. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think we're really familiar with that verse 7, but in the context, it's humble yourself before God, that he may exalt you. Genuine prayer takes humility. Prayer is not just going through the motions. Well, I'm a Christian. I need to do my prayer time here, because genuine prayer takes reverence and humility. You know, we go to God, and I can't do this on my own. I need your help, Father. I need your wisdom. I need your healing. I need your counsel. God, I need you. And that's humility. I can't do it on my own. Well, let me show you a pretty great example of praying without any humility. In Luke 18, there's a parable that Jesus Christ taught. Luke 18. Maybe we could say, this is how not to pray. Mm-hmm. Luke 18. And I'm sure probably familiar with the first parable that Jesus Christ taught, about praying and not fainting, being persistent in prayer, keeping at it. He gave the prayer of the widow woman and the judge, Luke 18. But after that, there's another parable that's recorded, and we're going to start in verse 9. Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is who this parable was addressed to. Those who trust in themselves. They're so righteous. They do so many good things. I'm just such a righteous person. Which is all ego. Self-righteousness. And those kind of people generally do despise people, other people that are nowhere as smart as they are, nowhere as holy and good as they are. That's who this parable was addressed to. Verse 10, here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. What a great parable. The Pharisees were supposed to teach people God's word and be a great example. They were the religious leaders, but so many times in the Gospels, you can read where Jesus Christ confronted them for their hypocrisy. Publicans, on the other hand, were just pretty much despised by people. They were tax collectors. That was their job. They worked for the Roman government, and they had a reputation of being dishonest. So people didn't like the publicans. So, two guys go up to pray. One, Mr. Holy. The other, we don't like him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican standing over there. I don't even know what he's doing here. I'm so blessed I'm not like all these other people. Because I fast twice a week. Yep, I do that, Lord. And I give tithes. Oh, I give tithes of all that I possess. I am so holy, God. Just wanted to come and tell you how wonderful I am. Verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus Christ said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humbled, brought low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Genuine prayer takes reverence and humility. When we pray, we're addressing God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we're going to talk to God Almighty with arrogance? Ego? We're going to tell God how great we are? I don't think so. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ was talking about prayer again. In Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. For what purpose? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not like them. Be not ye therefore like them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus Christ said, after this manner, pray. He didn't say, use these exact words. Memorize this. All right, everyone, repeat after me. Our Father, our Father. Who art in heaven? Who art in heaven? And there are many churches that, you know, refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. And many churches at their services recite this on a regular basis. I'm not trying to be critical, but we ought to remember that Jesus Christ said, after this manner, like this, pray like this. Our Father, address him as Father, who art in heaven. Oh yeah, he's in heaven, we're here. Hallowed or holy be thy name. Almighty God, you are so holy. You are so holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So first, it's a recognition of who it is you're talking to, giving God, our Heavenly Father, the honor and reverence that he deserves. That's humility, isn't it? That's quite a bit different than that guy that said, God, here I am. Aren't I special? Reverencing God, remembering who it is that you're addressing. Then verse 11, now after we've given God the reverence that he deserves, God, I have a need. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is humility, reverencing God, and recognizing that he is God Almighty. Look at this verse in Matthew. Go to chapter 23. It's the woe chapter. Where Jesus Christ said, woe unto you and woe unto you. We're just going to read one woe. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. The scribes and Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and that devour widows' houses, Bishop Pillai taught about that in the Bible culture. If you were a widow, you were very limited to any kind of business that you could take care of. You could do nothing in the courts. You needed a benefactor. You needed someone to take care of your affairs and manage them. So the holy people would go visit the widows so that she could pick someone that she trusted to handle her affairs. And that's why he said, for a pretense, you make long prayers. So they would go to her house and they would just, well, let's have some prayer. And they would just pray and pray, trying to impress this widow that should be the one that should take care of my affairs. And then they would cheat the widows. That's the devouring houses. They would cheat her. It's horrible. For a pretense, long prayers, just praying forever. That's not humility, long prayers. That's ego. God doesn't like that. You know, at our fellowships, we have a season of prayer many times where we, you know, have certain things or people that we pray. But, you know, if someone prayed for like 10 minutes, you know, and turned it into like a teaching. Anyway. Go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yep, he is high. He is high, he is holy, we're on earth. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. That's the humble. But the proud he knoweth afar off. The reason they're afar off is because they don't need God. That's why they're far off from God. Right? I don't need him. I can handle everything on my own. Yeah, you're far off. Why don't you return to God and he could bless your life? In Proverbs chapter 3, next book over, I hope you're seeing here that humility and reverence kind of go hand in hand. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, Surely he scorneth the scorners. But he, God, gives grace unto the lowly or the humble. That's what we read in Peter, didn't we? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at James. It says the same thing in James chapter 4. I know we're bouncing all over the place. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that awesome? I think it was last week, we looked at that verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is divine favor. Who wouldn't want more divine favor? We get divine favor through a knowledge of God's word, a knowledge of God and his son Jesus Christ. And as we're humble toward God's, we get more grace. It says in Hebrews, we're not going to read it, but Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants to give his divine favor. So we reverence him and stay humble, and God will give us grace. What a good God. Verse 10 in this chapter also. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And again, it's not emotion. Emotions could be involved, but being humble and having reverence is not being emotional.
Oh God, I just love you.
We may get emotional at times when we pray, but it's a deliberate decision to reverence God. It's a decision to humble ourselves before God. That he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're the creation. He's the creator. There's a huge difference, right? You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 14, Jesus Christ said, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Before we read, we're going to read a record of, in the Old Testament, a short prayer of Jacob's. But before we do that, there's two extremes that we should be careful of. And both extremes are ego. And both extremes affect our prayer life, as well as other areas in our lives. So the first extreme, and sometimes this happens a lot in Christian churches, and the extreme is, I'm broken. I'm just broken. I'm nothing, really. I'm a lowly worm. I'm not worth anything because of all my sins. I'm so unworthy. I'm so pathetic. On the surface, that might sound humble, right? Oh, I'm just no good. I'm loud. I'm horrible. It might sound humble, but to say those kinds of things is contrary to what God said concerning born-again believers. It's contrary. God's word says we're complete. Are we completely broken? God said we're complete. And see, this is why I wanted to read those excerpts from that article that Reverend Geer did. We're complete. God says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. God said that in his sight, we as born again ones are righteous. Yes, we still have our old man nature. That's true. And God says, look, you need to put off that old man nature and put on the new man, right? But if we focus on our old nature, we are denying what God has done for us and denying what God has given us and made us to be. That's not humility. That's ego. And it also lends itself to a victim mentality, which is kind of rampant in our country. What can I find so that people will feel sorry for me? I'm a victim of something. I know I am. There must be something. And that kind of thinking just so negates so many things that God has said in his word. So do we reverence God's words? We ought to, right? Ask ourselves many times, well, what does God say about me? What did God do for me? I know I'm not worthy of it. Of course not. I know I didn't earn it. I know I don't deserve it. But then there's that thing called grace. Here, I want to give you this. Thank you for that. So for the born-again ones, we're not broken. We're complete with all spiritual blessings. We're righteous before God. And yes, we do fall short at times, don't we? Sure we do. We can certainly ask God, like that publican did, God, be merciful unto me. God, please forgive me. You know, like it says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There you go. Got you all cleaned up. Now get moving. Okay, thank you. But, you know, focusing on the old man nature or looking for something to be a victim about, that denies what God has done for us. And that's not reverence, it's not humility, it's ego, and it will hinder your prayer life. So that's the first extreme. The other extreme is being egotistical about all that God has given us and done for us. I am a born-again son of God. I'm so glad I'm not like all those rank unbelievers out there. I'm a child of God. I've got God's righteousness in me. I got a ticket to the clouds to meet Jesus Christ. I am so special. I'm so not like all these other people. I can't wait to leave all these idiots behind and meet Jesus in the air because I'm just so pure before God. That too is ego. Instead, I'm so thankful for what God has done for me. I'm so thankful that I have eternal life, that I do get to be in the gathering together. I'm so thankful he gave me his spirit. I'm so thankful for all the grace that he gave me. See the difference? It's like what Paul said. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Nevertheless, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And it's by the grace of God that we are who we are. So, see the difference? We've got to watch those two extremes. Before we close in 1 Peter, go to Genesis 32. We're going to look at a short, simple prayer that Jacob prayed. Genesis 32. Now, just to give you a quick little background, if you're familiar with Jacob, quite a story there in the Old Testament. Jacob had been away from home for 20 years down there in Padan Aram, working for Uncle Laban for 20 years. He went down there to escape his brother because his brother was an idiot and sold him his birthright. And Jacob got the blessing from his dad, Isaac. And Esau is the firstborn, should have had it. And when Esau found out that Jacob stole the blessing, he wanted to kill his brother. That's why he left. Mom said, take off, go down with Laban, get out of here. And he did. He left with nothing, and now he is after 20 years, very wealthy man. And you can read sometime, if you want to make a note, in chapter 28, when Jacob left. And I don't know if it was right when he got there or right before he got there. He had nothing. You know, just left with himself. He asked God to bless him while he was down there. And he promised God that he would tithe of everything that he got. Everything that God blessed him with. And God not only prospered him greatly, but God, while he was there those 20 years, God taught him a lot of wonderful things. And now he has great wealth, great flocks. He has 11 sons, one daughter. Rachel's pregnant with Benjamin. And to give you an idea of his wealth, we're not going to read it, but when he returns and meets up with Esau, his plan was to give Esau a present, kind of maybe soften things. And the present that he is going to give to his brother, Esau, 200 she-goats, 26 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 fowls. Over 500 animals. Here's a gift. Now, to us, it's like, because that's not our culture, right? They had a very agricultural culture back then. Crops, animals. It would be like if your brother had a small trucking company and you came and said, here, my brother, I got 500 brand new trucks for you, for your company. Be like, whoa, that is good. So God told Jacob, time to go home. And this is difficult for him. He knows he's got to face Esau. So we'll see his prayer here in Genesis 32. It's pretty cool. Genesis 32:3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Go scope it out. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob says thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, my brother, you, that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he's coming to meet you, and 400 men with him. That doesn't look good. Yep, your brother's coming with 400. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. That's his plan. Let's save half of us. And Jacob said, here's the prayer. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. This is what you told me, God. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, all I had, I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I came here with my staff, and now I'm returning with two bands. Deliver me. First, you know, he's recognizing how good God is and how God has blessed him, and now he's asking. 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, God, you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's his prayer. Pretty short, huh? A man who was distressed, a man who was afraid, didn't know what was going to happen. He said, all right, God, you blessed me. You said to come back here. I'll put my trust in you. Great humility that Jacob had. And he was really mindful of the words that God had spoken to him. He reverenced God by reverencing the words that were spoken to him. He didn't have a Bible that he could take out. Let me turn to Psalms and get some comfort here. There was no Bible. But God had spoken to him, and he revered those words. Reverencing and humility go hand in hand, and they really greatly affect our prayer life. And you can read the rest of the chapter and find out what happened. It's cool. When we pray, we can remember what God has spoken to us in his word. We can remember that. We can remember what we heard in manifestations this morning. That's God speaking to us. We can remember if God gives us revelation. Right? We can remember what he's spoken in his word. We can remember his promises. We can remember the abilities that he has given to us. You know, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We are righteous in his sight. We can remember those words. And it's all by grace. Don't deserve a bit of it. So we're going to close in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'll read the whole record of Jacob and Laban sometime. What a jackass Laban was. Finally, at the end, Jacob's confronting him. Look, you've changed my wages like 10 times. You know, I haven't taken anything from you. I've been very honest with you. I'm leaving. No, you're going to stay. No, I'm leaving. And why was he leaving? God said, go home. Time to go. So Jacob was really pretty distressed in that position, and he went to God in prayer. So can we when we're distressed, right? We could do that. Genuine prayer takes genuine reverence and humility, remembering who we're talking to with reverence. And, you know, yes, I mean, 2 Peter, got to go to 1 Peter 5. And, you know, like the scriptures say, and like we see wonderful men and women of God in the Bible, we can pour out our heart to God. We can tell Him exactly what's on our mind. If we're distressed, hurting, afraid, pissed, we can go to God with all of that and say, you know, here I am. But we go with reverence, remembering who we're talking to and having great confidence in Him. You know, it's like I said before, Father, I need your help. I don't know what to do here. I need your wisdom because you are God Almighty. So we close by reading these verses in 1 Peter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Creator of the heavens and the earth cares about you, cares about me. That in itself is humbling, that the Creator would give 2 second thoughts about me. But He does. He loves you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or endured a while, God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And I love verse 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To God be the glory. Not me, but to God be the glory. There's so much in God's word about prayer. And so, you know, we pray a lot. Jesus said we ought to always pray and not faint. And so we pray for things that we need. We pray for people, our family, people that are close to us. We pray for different situations and pray for our country. Certainly needs some prayer. But we always remember that when we pray with great reverence and humility. So, Father, thank You for the great insight that You have chosen to give us in Your Word and to remind us that You give grace to the humble. And Father, You're such a good God and a kind God and a loving God, and we praise You for Your greatness, for Your wisdom, for Your power, for Your many promises, and we thank You for the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have everlasting life. And until that great day comes when You send Him back, may we love You, may we reverence You, may we trust You, and may we believe what You have told us in Your Word. Thanks for the privilege of sharing Your Word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.